We're going right into it because I got good news for all of you. If you are like most people, you are way above average in almost everything. See, psychologists call that the state of illusory superiority. It's also called the Lake Wobegon effect from Kerrison Geller's fictional Minnesota town, where all of the children in that town are above average. It simply means that we tend to inflate our positive qualities and our abilities, especially in comparison to other people. Numerous research studies have revealed this tendency to overestimate ourselves. For instance, catch this, 1 million high school students were interviewed and asked how well they get along with their peers. Not a single one of them rated themselves below average. As a matter of fact, 60% of high school students believed that they were in the top 10% of getting along with their peers. Another 25% believed that they were in the top 1% of getting along with their peers. Now, I know some of you are doing the math and going, that doesn't work, and you're right. And you would think that college professors might have a more self-insight or better insight of themselves about their abilities. But they're just as biased as high school students. 2% of these college professors that they interviewed rated themselves below average. 10% said they were average, and 63% said that they were above average. And get this, 25% actually rated themselves as totally exceptional. Now, of course, as you're doing the numbers, that's statistically impossible. Somewhere you've got a middle line, and you're somewhere above and somewhere below. But 60% of most people think that they're above average, in the top tier there. One person summarizes the data this way. It's the great contradiction that the average person believes that he is better than the average person. Christian psychologist Mark McMahon contends that the Lake Wobegon effect, it reveals our pride. He writes, "One of the clearest conclusions of social science research is that we are proud. We think better of ourselves than we really are, and we see our faults in this faint black and white rather than in vivid color. And we assume the worst in other people while assuming the best in ourselves." And you know that back in Jesus' day, most of the people assumed the best in themselves. They believed that they were pretty good and that they were doing a good job in following the rules that would make them citizens of heaven, citizens of the kingdom of God. And that is why the religious rulers in Jesus' day were so upset that Jesus opposed their interpretation of the rules. You see, Jesus, he taught that pride. You know, thinking of ourselves better than we really are, seeing our faults in this faint black and white rather than in vivid color, assuming the worst in other people while assuming the best in ourselves. See, Jesus taught that that was a stumbling block in entering the kingdom of God. Instead, Jesus, he insisted upon the necessity of humility to enter the kingdom of God. And that is why he taught the parable of the wedding feast. So as we continue our series in Luke, we'll be looking at verses 7 through 11. They will not pop up here for you. If you have your handout, you may have already noticed that it's in the section there for you on the handout. You can follow along in your Bibles if you have them. The first thing that I want us to do as we go through this parable is to look at the prelude to the parable. You see, one Sabbath, and you may remember this from last week, Jesus went to the house of the ruler of the Pharisees, and while they were there, he actually healed a man in the center of the room with dropsy. By healing this man, Jesus demonstrated compassion, and he asserted the lawfulness of works of mercy on the Sabbath. And after rebuking the people who were in attendance at the meal for their lack of compassion and mercy, our scripture text picks up at verse 7, and it says, when he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. And you may look around the table real quickly, and you'll start catching on here. Commentator Daryl Bach says, seating customs varied from culture to culture and even within cultures. For example, later Judaism spoke of a U-shaped table with a three-person couch located at the prong of each table. The host sat at the bottom of the U in the middle. Between the two wings of the U, the most honored seat would be to the left, and then the next most honored would be to the right. The seats of honor would diminish as you went around the table, moving away from the host. Yeah, you guys, you can laugh all you want right now because it's close. So the lowest place would be at the ends, furthest away from the host, and whereas the highest place of honor would have been right in the middle, right next to the host. Furthermore, the least honored guests, they would arrive first and they would presumably take a seat somewhere toward the end. And some of you are laughing because some of you have been here since like 8:30 in the morning. The most honored guest would arrive with the host and they would sit nearest the host right in the middle. And it kind of actually worked out a little bit today, didn't it? So when Jesus, when he went to dine at the house of the ruler of the Pharisees, he noticed how the guests chose their places of honor. He saw their pride in it all. And how they thought of themselves better than they really were. And they see their faults in this faint black and white, and they don't see the vivid color. They assume the worst in the others while they're assuming the best in themselves. And that is what prompted Jesus to go and tell them all this parable, which we're going to be going through, which we call the parable of the wedding feast. Now, a parable is kind of a short discourse in which the fictitious is employed to represent and illustrate the rule, the real. Many times we will say a parable is an earthly story that has a heavenly meaning. See, some people will say that Jesus' parable is about proper seating etiquette, and it contains a lesson on humility. But Jesus never gives mere etiquette advice about seating, not like Dear Abby or maybe Ann Landers. Instead, as Daryl Bach says, the passage pictures how one approaches God as well as the call to humility. So the second thing I want us to do is to notice the protocol that is found within the parable. We'll be looking at verses 8 through 10. And Jesus' parable, yes, it is about a wedding feast. And he teaches the people not to go and take the seats of honor, because a more distinguished person may have been invited to the wedding. And then Jesus, in this parable, he goes and he gives a seating protocol. And the first thing that Jesus did was to tell the people what not to do. Verses 8 and 9, Jesus says, when someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this person your seat. Then humiliated, you will have to take the least important seat. See, Jesus here, he's quite clear about what not to do, isn't he? See, you would be terribly embarrassed if you sat at a seat of honor, and then you were asked to move in front of everybody else and had to move somewhere else. Now, the people at the dinner party, they should have already known this, because Solomon said so in one of his famous Proverbs. In Proverbs 25, it says, do not put yourself forward in the king's presence, or stand in the place of the great. For it is better to be told, come up here, than to be put lower in the presence of a noble. Now, some of you may have heard the story about the minister and the Boy Scout and the computer expert. The three passengers were the only ones on a small private plane. The plane was up in the air, and the captain of the plane, the pilot, came back to the cabin, and he said, the plane is going down, but there's only three parachutes for the four of us. The pilot added to all that, that he should have one of the parachutes because he has a wife and small children. So he took the parachute and he jumped out of the plane, leaving the three passengers there with only two parachutes. The computer whiz said, I should have one of the parachutes because I am the smartest man in the world and everyone needs me. So he quickly grabbed one and he jumped. The minister, he turned and he looked at the Boy Scout. And with a sad smile on his face, he said, you are young and I have lived a rich life. You take the remaining parachute and I'll go down with the plane. The Boy Scout looked at the minister and he said, relax, Reverend. The smartest man in the world, he just jumped out with my backpack. You see, Dr. Philip Ryken, he says in his commentary, do not have too high an opinion of yourself. Do not claim your own honor or take the best seat in the house. Do not work your way into a more prominent position while pretending not to try or to even care. Because if you take a higher place than you truly deserve, you will end up getting completely humiliated. Now, as Jesus continues in his parable, he goes on and he tells them what to do. In verse 10, he says, but when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you will be honored in the presence of all the other guests. Now, Bach goes on and he says that some commentators, they dislike this teaching, suggesting that the motive for sitting at the least place seems to be desire for honor. You see, this looks like some practical and perhaps even some self-focused wisdom. But see, that's much ado about nothing. That's not really there. The main point here is that it is better for others to recognize who you are than for you to suggest to them your proper or maybe even your improper place. Humility is the best course in all affairs. A well-known incident in the life of General Robert E. Lee. It occurred while the Southern gentleman was riding on a train going to Richmond, Virginia. The general was seated at the rear of the car, and all of the other places in the train were filled with officers and soldiers. An elderly woman who was poorly dressed boarded the train. She slowly made her way down the train, and every single seat was completely full until she got to the end of the train. Immediately, General Lee stood up, and he gave her his place. And then one man after another, each one of them stood up to give the general their seat. The general said, no, gentlemen, if there is none for the lady, there can be none for me. You see, General Lee, he knew that good manners, humility, it demanded consideration for people of all walks of life, not merely those of a higher social ranking status like himself. You see, and that brings us to the point of this parable. And that is in verse 11, our last verse for this morning. Jesus went on, he said, for all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. You see, there are many characteristics of the citizens in the kingdom of heaven. One of them is humility. I like the way that Esther DeWall describes this kind of humility. She writes and she says, humility is facing the truth. It is useful to remind myself that the word comes from earth, humus. And in the end, simply means that I allow myself to be earthed in the truth that lets God be God and myself his creature. If I hold on to this truth, it helps me prevent myself from putting myself at the center. And instead, it allows me to put God and other people at the center. See, the world, it goes and it tells us to elevate ourselves. But Jesus says that if we exalt ourselves, then God will bring us down. He will humble our pride. We see that from the very beginning, from the fall of Adam in the Garden of Eden to the fall of Jerusalem at 70 AD. We see God doing that all throughout human history as he humbles proud individuals and proud nations. But we will see God do that most clearly in the final judgment. When Jesus told this parable of the wedding feast, he was not merely giving good advice about how to behave well at a wedding feast. Instead, he was actually preparing the people who were listening for the great reversal that will take place at the final judgment. When the proud will be humbled and the humble will be exalted. See, Jesus' point is that all those who exalt themselves, who think that they are good enough to stand before God based on their own merit, that when the final judgment comes, it will be total humiliation. They will not get what they think they deserve. They will get what God says they deserve. Norval Glendon Hughes comments, just as at a wedding feast, and if any of you have been to a wedding and the reception that takes place afterwards, the occupying of seats of honor does not depend on a person's self-assertive attitude, but on the discretion of the host. So also a place of honor in the kingdom of heaven does not depend on self-assertiveness or even a man's opinion of himself, but on the righteous judgment of God. What righteous judgment will God deliver to those who believe that they deserve to be seated at the wedding feast of the Lamb? God will disgrace them for their self-exaltation and their ungodly pride. As Michael Wilcock explains, to claim God's approval as a right on the grounds of your position in a church or one's reputation in the community or even one's good opinion of oneself is a positive disqualification. See, there is no entry through this narrow door which we've been talking about for the one who is laden with status symbols and a sense of one's own righteousness. The seat of honor at the wedding feast of the Lamb are assigned by the host. That is God himself. He assigns them seats by his grace. Only those who come to God in humility, bowing before him, knowing that they are unworthy sinners, justly deserving his displeasure, and who therefore put their complete faith in the person and the work of Jesus Christ himself, repent of their sins. Only those people will discover that they are assigned seats at the feast of the Lamb. There's a Persian story which will help to illustrate this a little bit, the self-exaltation and the humility. According to the story, Jesus, while he was on earth, he once was entertained at the cell of a monk who had an eminent reputation for sanctity. In that same city, the same place, there was a young teenager, a youth, who was sunk in every single sin possible. He appeared before this monk, before the cell of the monk, was smitten by the very presence of this divine prophet, Jesus, and he began to lament deeply. He began crying because of his wicked past life. And in shedding abundant tears, he began to beg for pardon and for grace. Now the monk indignantly interrupted this youth, demanding, how dare he appear in the presence of this monk and in the presence of God's holy prophet? And he assured him that for him, the youth, it was in vain to seek forgiveness. And in his pride, the monk considered that this sinner's lot was fixed for hell. There was no way out of it. And he exclaimed, my God, grant me but one thing, that I may stand far from this man on judgment day. Now on this, Jesus spoke, it shall be even so. The prayer of each has been granted. The sinner has sought mercy and grace and has not sought them in vain. His sins are forgiven. His place shall be in heaven in the last day. But for this monk, his prayer, he has prayed that he may never stand near the sinner. And his prayer is granted too. Hell shall be his place. For there this sinner shall never come. You see, no proud, self-exalting person who trusts in their own merit shall enter into the kingdom of God. Only the humble, the self-abasing persons, the people who humble themselves, who trust in the merit of Jesus Christ alone, are able to enter the kingdom of God. Now imagine if God walked through those doors today and he stood here and he said to each one of us, why should I let you into my heaven? What would your answer be? Here are some wrong answers. I deserve to be there. You know, I've lived a good life. I've tried to obey your law. I go to church. And the list can go on and on and on. But the right answer is only by grace, alone through faith in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. That is the only reason, the only way that we can be allowed into God's heaven. The worship team is going to come up and lead us in time of worship. We're getting ready to take communion. I want you to think about that. Do you have that relationship with Jesus Christ? Or are you relying on your own merit, your own goodness, your own study?